Let us open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Isaiah, chapter 51. And come down, please, to verse 20. Isaiah 51 and verse 20. Here's a charge that God, through the prophet, brought against his people. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. The last paragraph of this chapter, beginning with verse 17, describes in vivid language the effects of the judgment brought by God upon the Jewish nation as a result of the persistent rebellion against God. Jerusalem is depicted as a woman lying on the ground in a helpless state. And not one among her sons was able to guide her or taking her by the hand to lift her up. And her sons, instead of assisting her, were lying helpless at the corners of all the streets like a wild bull in a net. Now, maybe your translation says, or an antelope taken in a hunter's net, exhausted by vain struggles to be free. That's a sad commentary. How sad to be in a situation like that. Instead of having the strength of God and doing great exploits in and through God's power, to be described as a wild bull in a net, helpless. Now, in this message, I'm not so concerned with the context. I'm focusing in on these words as a wild bull in a net. I'm just using those words. You can read the entire chapter. You can consider the context and go from there. But I'm not so concerned with the context of verse 20 here. The people of Israel should have had the strength of an ox, the strength of a wild bull, if it were. But they were impotent. Sin and idolatry had brought about their present condition, pictured by God as a wild bull, all of the potential strength, energy, but helpless in a net. So I chose these words as I meditated upon them a while back, as a wild bull in a net. Or maybe your translation says, as an antelope caught in a net. You know, I went to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. I say Hebrew scriptures, a few portions in Aramaic, but overall, the Hebrew scriptures. I went to the Greek translation, the Septuagint, going back to that time when the Hellenistic culture was such, the influence of the Greeks were such, even over the Jewish people, that some Jewish scholars thought it wise to put into print a Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures. And that version is known as the Septuagint, meaning 70. 70 scholars were involved. We're told actually 72, but 70 scholars involved in the translation. I went to the Septuagint to see what it had to say. instead of a wild bull in a net, strangely enough, it had as a half-boiled beet. I don't know where that came from. Or a half-baked turnip. I don't know where that came from either. But I'm using the English translation as a wild bull in a net. You know, thinking of a wild bull, what a magnificent picture and symbol of strength. Look at those massive shoulders. See that bull as he shakes his rugged head. Look at him now as he's pawing the ground. Look at him as he's running down the field. You know, not long ago, I was scrolling down the channels, television channels. I mean, what junk there is. But scrolling down, I came across wild bull riding. I thought, let me watch that for a while. My goodness, I wouldn't get near one of those creatures. But those fellas, I mean, surely they're going to have arthritis in their older years. My goodness, what strength. See that bull as he jumps up and down and shakes that rider from him. Ah, what strength, irresistible. But look at this wild bull now. He's caught in a net, helpless. What an illustration to use for us, people of God, who should be strong in the things of the Lord. We are instructed to be strong in the Lord. But you know, oftentimes we are caught in a net. Here is a believer in Christ who has come to realize that he or she was heading in the wrong direction, going to a lost eternity without knowing Christ. And that person trusted Christ as Savior. And they went on seemingly well for a little while. Then something happened. You know, I'm reminiscing again. I can remember after receiving Christ as Savior the latter part of 54. Some of the older saints warning me about staying with it. You know, don't run well for a while and then fade away. Keep running. Keep looking to Christ. Keep going. I remember that well. Sad to say, I didn't always do that. But here's a person who has trusted Christ as Savior, and they seemingly went on for a while, very well for the Lord, and then some of that. But where are they? We don't see them anymore. And then we hear the news, oh my, they've gotten away. I mean, evidently it wasn't genuine, or whatever the reason, they're living in the world and one thing and another. I think maybe I told you about a young man. He drove a Coca-Cola truck. He came to a watch night service we had at in Burlington at Ireland Street Chapel. This was some years ago. And he got up and gave his testimony at the watch night service. He let it be known he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And boy, he seemed to be so happy in the Lord. And we were praising God for his salvation. And he went on well for a while. And then we didn't see him. One or two of us tried to contact him in visiting, which some of us try to do on a regular basis as much as we can. We tried to get to him, and we called, no answer. We went to the house and left notes, and we don't know what happened. I was in a grocery store one day, and there he was delivering Coca-Colas. Well, I couldn't take too much of his time. He was on his job. But I went to him not I trust, not in a condemning way, I tried not to do that. But I said, man, you don't know how you thrilled our hearts when you gave your testimony and told how you trusted Christ. But man, we surely have been missing you. Is anything wrong? We've tried to get in touch with you. He said, well, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I said, you can't do what? I just can't live the Christian life. I tried, I just can't do it. I said, I want to let you in on a little secret. I've been a Christian, I forget how many years it was then. It's been over 63 now. But I said, I'm letting you in on a little secret. I can't do it either. He looked at me and I said, I mean it, I can't do it either. But Christ is our strength. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're truly born again, and the Lord is our strength, I couldn't do it apart from Him. Well, I don't know whether he later went on for the Lord. I don't know, because we've never seen him since. But you can think of others whom you have known in the past. How tragic. Caught in a net. Helpless. I want you to forgive me now if I use any mixed metaphors here. But I was thinking about these words a while back. A wild bull caught in a net. And I thought, now there are different kinds of nets. Bear with me on that. But I believe basically there are two ways or two methods of being caught in a net. One is suddenly you're overwhelmed. It wasn't planned. You had no previous thought of it. I should be careful how I say that, because I think any time that we get away from the Lord, any time that we sin and get caught in a net, somewhere along the line, we had been thinking about it anyway. You know, if others only knew at times what we think about. Oh my, the Lord knows. But I dare say if we were to turn the lights off and flash up on the screens or on the wall our thoughts for the past week, past month, when the lights came back on, I don't think anybody would be in the room, including me. So when I speak about something happening suddenly, being caught in a net quickly, you have to define that a little closer, because usually we're thinking about something. I mean, given the right opportunity, our thoughts will be worked out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But the one method, and I think you understand what I'm saying, sometimes the cords of the net catch us quickly. We're caught. It happens so suddenly, and we have a lifetime of regretting it. And then there is the other method where it happens slowly. Almost unnoticed at first. I mean, it's just something slowly happens that eventually gets us caught in a net. Now, I don't know what kind of net Isaiah might have had in mind, a hunter's net, evidently. But there are different kinds of nets. As I sat on my patio thinking about this, I thought, now there's the retarius net. You know what the retarius net is. You might say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You've seen pictures of it. These are the gladiators who do not clothe themselves with so much armor, but with a sword and with a net. That's what they use. And they go against the opponent, and they're waiting for that opportunity when that retarious net is thrown and the person is caught. And the person is killed. So there's the retarious net. Now, I thought about the hunter's net, but I thought about the retarious net in thinking about the something happening quickly, you know, somewhat unexpectedly. You hadn't planned on it, but it happened. You were caught. And then I thought about the slow method. And as I sat there thinking, now what could be a slow method so far as being caught in a net? As I said, excuse the mixed metaphors here. But I thought about the matador plant, which grows in Brazil, the matador plant. Forest dwellers call it the matador or murderer. Its slender stem creeps along the ground, but no sooner does it meet a vigorous, healthy tree than it sends out an entangling tentacle which cleaves and climbs up the tree at intervals, sending out arm-like tendrils that further entangle the tree. And as the murderer ascends, these ligatures grow larger and their clasps become tighter. Up and up the rogue vine climbs until the last loftiest spire is gained and fettered. And then, as if in triumph, the parasite shoots out a huge flowery head above the strangled summit, and there from the dead tree's crown scatters its seed to begin its entangling work again. I thought, yes, now that maybe the matador plant, which is a net after a sorts, a strangling net, maybe that would picture the slower process. John Piper states, in a similar way, everyday affairs can subtly entangle soldiers of Christ, in effect neutralizing their effectiveness in the ongoing spiritual war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And John Piper goes on to say that when a Christian soldier's evenings and days off begin to be filled with harmless, enjoyable diversions, the whole field changes. The radical urgency fades. The wartime mentality shifts to a peacetime mentality. The lifestyle starts to get cushy. The all-consuming singleness of vision evaporates. And it was Spurgeon who added his note, many of God's children are in this condition, entangled, surrounded, captive, held fast. And he asks, are there matador vines in your life that need to be eradicated? So then I began to think about different Bible characters in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And you can take this as some homework, and you can think of your own characters, whether they were caught in the retarious net quickly or whether they were caught in the matador net slowly. You know, Satan is skilled in his use of a net. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that Satan is ever seeking to get the advantage of us. We really have to be on guard. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us. And we don't know our own heart. God does, but maybe Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. But I thought of different characters. I thought, well, okay, there was Abraham who went down into Egypt. He became afraid as to what might happen to him and Sarah. He lied to Pharaoh. Caught in a net. But, I mean, he was thinking about that. It wasn't so quick. But he was caught in a net. God overruled. I thought of David. You know the stories. He's on the rooftop, looking out. Should have been out with his men fighting. He's on the rooftop looking at a woman bathing. And he began to lust. I say, you know the story. Caught in a net, Nathan said, you are the man. What about Elijah? Oh my, boy, that was Elijah that gave that challenge to the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. Yes, but in 1 Kings chapter 9, he's sitting under a tree attempting suicide, telling God, take his life. In coming to the New Testament, we could think about Peter. He was caught in a net too, wasn't he? I'm telling you, I don't know this man. If I'm not telling you the truth, I call upon God to bring down his curse upon me. That in essence is what he said. I mean, our translation said he denied the Lord to the point of cursing. That doesn't mean just using bad language. He was caught in a net, but I said, Lord, give me someone I can use as an illustration from the Old Testament and someone from the New Testament. Who would come to your mind? As I said, you take this and you think about ones caught in a net. But I thought of Achan. I thought of Achan. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And I want you to keep in mind that when the Jewish people crossed the Jordan River, there was Jericho. I mean, you talk about a miraculous battle. Lord, all of us men have just been circumcised. You want us to go and fight? I don't know how they did all that marching. But march around the city. On the seventh day, march around seven times. Give a shout. Blow the trumpets. Walls came tumbling down. My, what victory. Achan was there among them. Put into modern day and present day setting, he would be singing, victory in Jesus. But now something has happened here. What has happened? Now you're at Joshua chapter 7. If you're keeping notes, put down 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7. You'll see the name there as Achar, A-C-H-A-R. That's the same as Achan. And in 1 Chronicles 2 and 7, he is spoken of as the troubler of Israel. What has happened here? You know, after this great victory at Jericho, they go up against the city of Ai. Oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. Nothing compared to Jericho. We don't need all the men here. But something like, what was it, 36, I think, Israelites were killed. They couldn't defeat Ai. What has happened? What happened to your song, Victory in Jesus? The whole camp is stopped because there's a troubler of Israel. And he's Achan. So look at Joshua chapter 7, and let's pick up at verse 19. Because God saw to it that during the investigative work, they came to Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Note verse 21. When I saw among the spoils, this is among the spoils of Jericho, God had said, don't touch a thing that you see there. Everything is cursed. Everything pertaining to Jericho, it's cursed. But now his confession, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, I mean, that must have been a gorgeous robe, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, how would you like to have that? Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So here was something that was totally unexpected. I mean, he had great victory and then he saw that robe and the gold and the silver. It was too much. And he was caught in that net, the troubler of Israel, and put to death. What kind of net do you have in your life? And I direct the question to me as well. And I said, Lord, give me someone from the New Testament that was caught maybe in a slow net or in a slow process of being caught. Who would come to your mind? I thought of Demas. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now keep in mind, this is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. He was an old man physically. He was a doomed man circumstantially. But he was a vibrant man spiritually. But he knows he's going to die. He was beheaded. And he said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Look at verse 10. And he must have penned these words with a broken heart. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know, fellow believer, I dare say you might be inclined to do what I have done in the past and misquote this verse. And I've heard some do it. They say, Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But it doesn't say here this present evil world. He says that, Paul says that in Galatians, is it? But not here. When you go to Colossians, when you go to Philippians, Demas is with Paul and speaks highly of him. But now he says, Demas hath forsaken me. These are strong words. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not this present evil world. You might say, what's the difference? Now, you might think I'm stretching it a bit, but it doesn't say evil world as Paul uses it elsewhere, this present evil world. Because there are some legitimate things in this world. I realize there are a lot of illegitimate things in this world as well. You take, for example, in Hebrews 12, the writer says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. He says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. With Achan, it was sin. I'm thinking with Demas, it was a weight. That is, it wasn't something illegitimate. Now, we have responsibilities in this world. We are told not to love this world. We understand what that means, that not to love this world's system. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't let this present world fit you into its mold. Live for Christ. Stand for Christ. I don't know whether Demas was a businessman. Possibly he was. And he was with Paul quite evidently for a while he was maybe dealing with his business affairs, carrying on the things of this world in his business, legitimate things. I noticed some other translations for Demas, having loved the pleasures of this present world, has departed me and gone to Thessalonica. The contemporary English version has it, Demas loves the things of this world so much that he left me and went to Thessalonica. But the wording that Paul uses here seems to indicate Paul is saying, Demas has really left me in a lurch here. He has really left me. We don't know what his problem was to leave Paul when Paul needed him most. We don't know why he forsook his ministry here. We don't know. But I'm going to, in my thinking, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt in at least saying that he was not taken up with illegitimate things. But just the normal things of living a life. I'm really too busy to get involved in some of these other things. I mean, this must be done. I must take care of this. In everything, our Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. But the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. A weight is a legitimate thing. Runners in a race, they'll put weights around their wrists, weights around their waist, weights around their ankles, and they'll train that way. So when it comes the day of the race, they'll put aside all of the weights. Oh man, they can run like a deer now. So a weight is a legitimate thing. But if it's going to hinder you in the things of the Lord. So I would at least suggest that this was a slow process with Demas. I mean, evidently he had been struggling with this thing. My, what am I going to do? I've got these other affairs to deal with. I can't do everything. Let somebody else do it. So I'm at least suggesting that maybe he got caught in the matador plant or the matador net. A slow process. You really don't notice it. I mean, you take on a little more responsibility here with your job, but it means leaving off, you know, the prayer meeting, and I can't be at all the meetings on the Lord's Day, and Moody was preaching on one occasion, I understand, and he was saying something about working on the Lord's Day. Someone came to him, according to the story, and said, well, listen, I have certain things to do on the Lord's Day. Doesn't the Bible say something about if you have an ox and he falls into the ditch, get him out, even if it is the Sabbath? And Moody was supposed to have said, yes, but if I had an ox and he kept falling into the same ditch on the same day, every day of the week, I'd either fill the ditch up or sell the ox. Well, there is the quick process and there is the slow process. You know as well as I do, fellow believer, we're living in a sad, sin-sick world. And time is of the essence. Time is short, said Paul in his day. How much shorter it is today. We must be up and doing while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Let's not get caught in a net. Father, we thank you once again that we live in a country where we have this freedom to meet as we're meeting today as believers in Christ, with our Bibles, not with any fear or apprehension of being taken and put in prison because of meeting this way. We have this liberty. And again, how privileged we are to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. And we have access to so much ministry today. And we are to be saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And we realize the best way for us to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. So forgive us for not living as we should, not being the Christians that we should. And Lord, as you taught us to pray, keep us from temptation. May we not get caught in a net and bring shame upon you, upon Christ, upon the Holy Spirit, upon the Christian community, upon ourselves, upon our families. May we stand faithfully for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we thank you for our time together today. And now as we go into the other room to continue our interaction with each other over the meal, we give you thanks for those who've worked behind the scenes in obtaining it, preparing it, whatever the case might be. We continue to pray for this testimony. We pray there'll be revival. We pray for the leaders here. Give them wisdom and knowing what to do and what decisions they should make at any time. We pray for this assembly. And we commend us now to yourself. And as we go into the other room, we give thanks for our time together and for the food which we are about to receive. In the Savior's name, amen. Good being with you, dear friends. Now listen, I'm going to take Louise to Harrisonburg, Virginia, her hometown, so we can spend a little time with her brothers and cousins.